For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the different ways that Jesus exhibited his power and how his power was seen in different ways in the miracles in which he performed. And I like this study because one thing that we find that is consistent is the one who actually did the miracle himself. Yet he would use different means in order to glorify God. Before we get started, what is a miracle? What is a miracle according to the scriptures? What is a miracle?
I'd say, I'm not sure if I'd say it's according to the scripture, but something that's against nature.
Okay, all right. Okay. Suspension of natural law. Manipulation of natural law. Good, good. What is the purpose of a miracle? Okay, let's look at a couple passages. Let's Mark 16:20 and Hebrews 2:2-4. In Mark 16:20, we'll look at 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, talking about his disciples, the ones in whom he appeared to, the 11, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. So here we see that the purpose of a miracle was to confirm the word. To confirm the word. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. The Hebrews writer brings out a similar point. In Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start at verse number 1. We'll read 4 verses. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now watch this. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was what? Confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with what? Signs and wonders, with various what? Miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So when we consider the purpose of miracles was to confirm the word, the messenger. Okay? Anyone can say that God told me to say this in the first century. But how was someone to know that there was actually speaking the truth? Two ways. Acts 17 and verse number 11, you could either search the scriptures or whoever was speaking, whether it was prophets, apostles, elders, they would perform miracles, wonders, or signs. Now, the reason why I'm starting off this way is because when we look at Jesus and we consider the power that he exhibited, one thing that we do want to recognize, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 42. And one thing we know about Jesus was very interested in people. Very interested in people. Friends, if we're not interested in people, it won't take long for them to find out, right? If a person is not really interested in you, your well-being, your spiritual nourishment and development, emotional development, social development, financial development. It's not hard to figure that out. You know, Jesus was always interested in people. In Luke chapter 9, and you can put these in your notes because we're not going to look at all of them. Put Mark 9, 25 and 26 and Matthew 17, 14 through 21 if you're taking notes. We come across a situation where Jesus and his disciples come down off of what is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's this commotion going on with the disciples and this group of people. And there was this man there that had a son who the evil spirit was doing what? Y'all remember? Say again. Convulsing him. And what was the evil spirit doing? Y'all just looking at me. I don't understand that. What was the evil spirit doing? All right, into the fire, and what else? Then look at Matthew's account. All right, but what was that? Was my question? What was the evil spirit doing? You see that? You see that? So this is a real situation we got going on here. This man has a son. The evil spirit was throwing him into the water and into the fire. What was he trying to do to that boy? Trying to kill him. It was a real situation. Here comes Jesus. He's off the Mount of Transfiguration. And he asked the man a series of questions. How long has this been going on? And what did the father say? Y'all remember? Matthew 17. Let's look at Matthew 17's account. How long has this been going on? From a child. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this out is because here we find Jesus asking questions. Okay? And so the very fact that he's asking questions demonstrates to us that Jesus cares. So in verse number 17, he says, how long shall, Matthew. I should be in Mark's account. Look at Mark 9. That's why it's important to look at all of the accounts. Mark 9, look at verse number 21. Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? Notice the response, from childhood. And then he told him what the evil spirit was doing. Why is that important that Jesus asked that question? Why is that important? How long has this been going on? Why is that an important question? What does it give the person that is seeking information? All right, shows interest, but
how long has he suffered?
All right, how long has he been suffering? I guess it gives us a little bit of a context, right? Gives us something to work with. These miracles that Jesus is performing is not just something for us to be reading. Man, that was powerful. That's wonderful. It was, but I believe it also should help us when we're working with people. How long have you been dealing with this health issue? When you start asking people those type of questions, Nate, this guy really cares. He really cares. And so Jesus is having this conversation with him. And notice what verse 23. Because the man is asking for something. What is he asking for in verse number 22? Yeah, he's asking for some compassion. And so in verse 23, Jesus said, if you believe all things are possible, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then the son responds in a very powerful way. Then Jesus does something very powerful. What did Jesus do in verse number 25? Okay, so he rebukes the unclean spirit. He commands the spirit to leave. Okay, what do we get out of that? What do we get out of that? He has authority over unclean spirits. What did you say, Sister Tom? I didn't hear you. Okay. Yeah, the father did believe. That's true. That's true. In Jesus' case, Evelyn hit the nail on the head. He had power, authority over unclean spirits. Sister Mary, you made a comment earlier. What did you say? I think you said that the demons knew who he was. Okay. So Jesus demonstrates power over unclean spirits. Deaf and dumb spirits right here. He commands him to leave. The evil spirit convulses the boy and then he leaves, okay? And so we learn that Jesus here has power over unclean spirits. Was there any way for the spirits to come out other than the way that Jesus did it? No, not at all.
So did the spirit not know who he was then?
Of course they did.
Well, I thought he did. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. This was in the case of the apostles. Remember that they could not do it themselves. But when we consider when Jesus did it, he just rebuked the unclean spirit, and the next thing you know, it was leaving. Okay? Let's look at another one. And I want to get through these because I want us to see that Jesus is going to be using different ways to perform miracles, but the source doesn't change, okay? Look at Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, go back a couple chapters, verses 40 through 44. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 44. Okay. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What's the problem already with this leper? What's the problem? Well, yes, he's a leper, but let me ask this question then. No, let me say again. Okay, where is he imploring him? Say again. On his knees. Where? It's a very important point. Where? All right, look at the text. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down. Where? Where should this leper been, Stephen? In this, he should have been quarantined somewhere. He shouldn't have been in the community. Why? He's contagious. He shouldn't have been around him. Now, this already says something about who Jesus is, right? What does this say about Jesus already?
He's not scared of COVID.
That ain't what this is. Don't go there. What does this say about Jesus? All right, he has compassion first. Yes. What else? Say again. All right, trusted in the Lord there. What else? All right, he's known. What else? Okay, good. That's good. So apparently this man being a leper should have been quarantined somewhere, very contagious, runs up to Jesus, kneels down before him, and Jesus didn't run from him. What do you think is going on in the mind of the leper? Well, apparently he knew about Jesus. Here's one of the points that I think we need to consider, that Jesus didn't run away from people, even though they had conditions that were probably not to his benefit. Okay. Look at verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, same thing as the man with the son that was thrown into the water and to the fire, was asking for. Jesus moved with compassion. What did he do? He stretched out his hands, Shannon, and he touched him. He touched a man with a contagious disease. Yes. What does that say about our Lord? How about sin? You know, you think of the figure that is being used there. Is sin contagious? You better believe it is. You better believe it is. It's very contagious. Yet here comes Jesus coming to save man from their sins, willing to touch them, willing to touch them. And so here we see something, this man running up to Jesus, Jesus having compassion. Jesus stretches out his hands. He touches this man and he says, what? What does he say? I'm willing, be clean. Friends, what does that tell you about your Lord? Okay. Anyone else? He appreciates faith. What else? Yes.
I think it's powerful that that's all he had to say. Like, he's not going to go overboard and say more unnecessary words than he needs to say. That, there's enough power in that statement for the leper to know what's going on and to feel validated and healed and everything. He doesn't need to say anything else.
That's a great point. Good. Anyone else?
Try to like make it a big thing. He just did it for him. He didn't try to draw a crowd for that one thing to do.
That's good. That's good. Now, notice the power of Jesus Christ. All right, Jesus stretches out his hand. He touches the man. 2 weeks later, the leprosy leaves. No? When did it leave, Royce? Immediately. You know, I guess 9 times out of 10, a miracle is pretty instantaneous, would you say? Or is it 10 times out of 10? Well, we'll see. Let's see. Let's keep on going. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? First, the one that we looked at earlier, Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. And now Jesus did something a little different. What did he do? He touched him. He touched him. He touched him. And so here we find Jesus being very personal. Yet we understand that the source hasn't changed. Jesus being that source has not changed. Look at Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And you have a parallel account in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, Stephen, you want to read that for us, please? That's fine.
After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death. He was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well.
All right, now let's look at Matthew's account, and then let's make some comments about both. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Here we'll have a little bit more of the words of Jesus. Who wants to read this account? Anybody? Go ahead, Hannah.
Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour.
All right, what are some things that we learn about the centurion before we consider some of the things we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about the centurion? He's humble. Okay. What else?
He understands authority.
He recognized authority. Great. What else?
He was a man of faith.
He was a man of faith.
He believed in Jesus' words that had power.
He believed in Jesus' words that they had power. That they had power. Yes.
He's also caring. He's saying, like, I have all this power and everything and authority and can tell people what to do, but he's caring about this servant guy.
All right, good. Very caring. Anyone else?
He was a Roman. He was curious, probably Roman, but he still cared about the Jews and built the synagogue.
Okay, good. What do we learn about Jesus now?
Sure, he had heard of other miracles that Jesus had done, but he did not need for him to perform the miracle that he was asking for in order for him to believe that he could do it.
Why is that?
Before the miracle was done, that he could do it.
How can we prove that?
Because he said to him that you don't even need to come to my house.
Exactly. The same thing that Sister Braswell was saying. So he said, don't even come to my house. Why not?
He felt unworthy, right? He knew he could do it.
Okay. Okay. So the centurion knew that Jesus had the power to heal his servant from a what? From a distance. That's powerful. Now, what do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus? And Matthew's account actually brings out a little bit more. But nevertheless, what do we learn about Jesus, especially in Matthew's account, verse number 7? He didn't hesitate. What else? What do we see about Jesus in verse 7? What do we see? That's exactly. That's exactly right. Why is that important? Modern day application. Why is that important? Some of us are just not willing.
It shows humility on Jesus' heart.
Yes. Sometimes people are just not willing to do for others. It's not that they can't. They're just not willing. What type of attitude is that? Is that a good attitude? If you have it in your hand to do it, should you tell the person who is in need to wait till tomorrow? Of course not. So Jesus says, I will come. I'll come. And so can you imagine what the centurion would have thought for him to be coming. He didn't want him to come. But look at verse number 10 and 11.
Mike, also, you notice that the Jews felt that this centurion was worthy. You know, in the Jews' mind, a person had to be worthy to receive such a thing. But Jesus was willing to give it to those who probably we would have deemed unworthy. It's just interesting to me that Jesus' desire to help and to do for others wasn't predicated on the other person's worthiness.
That's good. That's right. Anyone else? Appreciate that.
I think a lot of people have the tit for tat mentality. If you do this, I do that, and if I come to the church, because I do what I need to do to be a good Christian, God should give me this.
That's a good point. When you look at the text, it seems as if Jesus was blown away that this man understood authority. What do people struggle with all the time? Doesn't matter what age. What do people struggle with? Authority. They just struggle with authority. And Jesus is really, you don't find nowhere else where Jesus just blown away. The Bible says he marveled. And then he says something that's just amazing. I have not found such great faith, no, not even where. Not even among my own people. That's amazing. Which implies, Brother Royce, that he was looking for it. I'm looking for someone that recognizes my authority and is willing to submit to it. Wow.
He marveled that he found it.
And the very fact that he found it, let me go over there. And so it's amazing that Jesus, I still believe today, he's still looking for that submission. He's still looking for people to submit to his authority. And that's difficult for people, because if there's a fight within me to release my authority to God, it's going to always manifest itself in different ways. And so that's why Jesus marveled. He said, I haven't found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. And so I believe this is something that we need to consider. But the main point I wanted us to get out of this was, is that Jesus has had power and still has power to heal from a distance. And even though he doesn't do it today, he had the power while being on earth to do this. And so this is interesting for us, because even though we found one situation where he just rebuked, we found another situation he touches, and now he's put in a position where he can just speak it. And the very last verse, verse 13, his servant was healed that same hour. And then in Luke chapter 7, where our dear brother Stephen read, verse number 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Verse number 10, and those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. So that tells us something, that Jesus didn't even have to go to the servant himself in order to heal. He spoke it, and that was it. He spoke it, and that was it. But I think a great point that we discuss is that Jesus was even just willing to do it. Yes, sir.
Mike, I was going to say there's another layer to the miracle, I think, too, in that Jesus didn't know the person he was healing. And the centurion understood that. He knew that he's never met this person, that he's powerful enough to not only heal them from a distance, but to know that he needs to be healed without having met them.
What do we learn from that?
He had at least a mature understanding of who Jesus was.
He's the same with us.
But what do we learn from that? So do we have to know them? We don't even have to know them. We just have to come in contact with somebody that knows that person and say, man, this person I know, this is a good person. They need some help, man, and they need it right now. Can you help them out? Like, yeah, let's here, give it to him. And you don't even have to know them. Well, you know, I need to do a background check. I need to make sure he ain't going to do this. I'm like, no, the very fact that you're coming and saying that he needs help, here. And it may not even be money. There's a situation where someone asked me, can you talk to such and such? I haven't met these people, but we're going to talk. But the very fact that this person asked me, I'm like, yeah, because you asked. And the very fact that you asked me, I'm willing to talk. So that also says something about who we are. You know, if our lives are not in correlation with the Word of God and will of God, there can be a person that can really need some help. But because our lives are not in correlation, people don't want to help because they don't trust you. I'm not talking about nobody here, but in general. Does that make sense? That's why it's so important for us to live in harmony with God. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about consistency and just being the people that we need to be. All right, any more comments on that? Yes, Brother James.
One thing that I constantly find interesting from this is that Christ made it a point to say, to basically appreciate this person out loud. Even though this person was not his presence, he said to those around him, he appreciated his faith.
That's a good point.
And we constantly talk about the power of words. One thing that's been lost on, and I'll say at least for my generation younger, is the value of basically verbalized appreciation. When I went to training for Walmart as a manager, they constantly harped on, you know, appreciate your associates, thank them. And I mean, I did it, but you could tell, and it's like even today, you can tell when someone actually means it, and when someone's just saying, oh, thanks, out of habit. And it's like when you're in a Walmart store, you can tell the associates that like their manager because he actually means it, he actually appreciates them for what they're doing, and those that they don't like their manager because they just, thank you. And you can tell a store, you can even say you can tell a church or a family and how they appreciate each other off of hearing that verbalized expression.
And you can look at that at from a different angle too, James. There are some people that struggle with verbal affirmation. They think you want something, not used to it. So why you keep telling me you appreciate me? Maybe because I do. But because they're not used to it, they revert back in their mind, they must want something. They're not used to it. There are some genuine people on the face of the earth today. So we have to keep that in mind. That's an excellent point, James. Sometimes, what was that, Romans 12? Give honor to whom honor. Is that Romans 12? Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate. This is your point right here. To one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And anyway, let's keep on going. Some people don't like that. Be like, no, I don't want you telling me good stuff. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to be doing that. And it's okay to do that. Anyway, let's keep going. John 9. Look at John 9. To me, this is where it gets gooder and gooder. In John 9, verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. Who wants to read that? 1 through 12.
And
yes.
And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore they said unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not."
All right. What's significant about this man that is blind? What's significant?
He was born
that way. You look at verse number 20, and his parents affirms that. Okay? And so this is not something that he just conjured up in his own mind. His parents say, "Yeah, we know that he was born blind. How he has his sight, we don't know." But he was born blind. Why is that an important point right now in the life of Jesus? Why is that an important point?
Because nothing like that has ever been done, where a man who was born blind received his sight.
Okay, good. So apparently if the man was born blind, something in the brain and the eyes didn't develop. I know that, you know, by experience. I was legally born blind myself. And so there are some things that just didn't develop in the eyes and the brain. It just didn't happen. And so here this man was born blind. Now, let's notice something. What do we notice about Jesus and how he took care of his blindness? What did he do? Okay, so he spat in the dirt. Now think about that. Now, okay, you're blind, and all of a sudden you hear. I'd be like, "Gee, whoa, what are you about to do, man?" He's spitting on the ground in the clay. I'm sorry, because every time I read that, I giggle. Like, what are you doing?
Well, and if you're blind, you may not have as much of a concept of how unappealing it is if you're outside.
Well, nevertheless, he spat on the ground into the clay and made mud. And he puts it on his eyes. And what did he tell him to do after that? Go wash. Two things, okay? And so already we notice some things about the Lord that's powerful, worthy of our consideration. He rebukes. He touches. What was the last one we just said? He spoke. Meaning it had power over distance, and now he's using material that he created. Dirt and a pool of water. Ma'am? Yeah, that comes out of his own mouth. He spits, makes mud, puts it on his eyes, and the man begins to what? The man goes wash and he begins to see. Yes, ma'am.
Can we go back up to verse 3? This to me is amazing. And this tells us, too, what is supposed to be today. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him."
That's right.
"We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. not as coming, when no one works, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of this world. I just think that's amazing.
That's right. One of the points, and I didn't want to get too far into this, just wanted to show that Jesus had the power to do some things using spit, mud, and then a body of water, if you will, a pool. And this man comes seeing. There is a reason why this took place, and Sister Mary brings this out perfectly, because who was now able to see and who was now able not, who was not able to see now spiritually? And so now they can't see spiritually. And so you see the contrast? And so the very fact that this man now can see, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they can't see spiritually. And the very fact that you have one that is able to see and now another who actually has eyes but cannot see is the main point that Mary is making in verse number 3. Which, Brother Eric always brings this point out, this powerful point. He said, even though I cannot see, I can see spiritually. And he wasn't born that way. He lost his sight 3 years ago. And so that's interesting. And so you think about people who can see 20/20, 20/10. If you get that laser surgery, man, you can really see like an eagle. But anyway, but they can't see spiritually. Yes, ma'am.
I think one thing that's interesting is a lot of times people come to heal in the scriptures and the different accounts. They come to Jesus and they ask for it. In this case, he did not, at least from what we have, he did not come to Jesus asking for it. Jesus went to him and gave him the spit without him even asking for it. But even in most of the other accounts, they have to discuss it. Faith. In this case, Jesus asks him to display his faith by telling a blind man, you go wash. Like, he's blind. He's sitting, he's a beggar. How is he going to be able to get up and go wash? But Jesus says, you know, you're gonna trust in what I'm doing. You're going to have to go through your heart and show faith in what I'm telling you what you're doing.
That's right.
So he demonstrates his faith by finding a way to go wash. We don't know if he's got somebody to help him or if he maybe way down, but Jesus even expected a blind man to be able to do part, his own part, to show his faith in Jesus.
That's a great point. Great point. Anyone else? Anyone else? Look at Mark 8. I think this is my favorite one out of all of them. Verse 22 through 26. Donna, you had your hand up to read the last time. You want to read this one? Mark 8, 22 through 26.
Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And then he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hand on his eyes again and made him look up. And he restored him and saw everything clearly. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.
All right. We're in Bethesda. We have this blind man. We have some individuals that brought him to Jesus. They're begging Jesus to touch him. So they're telling him, I guess, how he need to heal him. So Jesus, now put this in your mind's eye. They bring this man to Jesus. Jesus takes this man by the hand, Nate, and just walks him out of the city. I don't know how long the walk was. Stephen, you know how long the walk was? It really doesn't matter. We do know that he walked him out of town. I mean, that's just amazing to me. Jesus, what are you doing? I'm going to walk him out of town. And it doesn't seem like nobody else was there. It's just them. And he's walking him out of town. And what did Jesus do? Now, earlier, Mary said something about spitting in somebody's face. Jesus spit in his eyes. He didn't spit on the ground this time. Amazing. I mean, that's our Lord doing this. It's disgusting for us, right? But he spits in the man's face, in his eyes. And then what did he do? He put his hands on him and he asked him a question. What did he ask him? Do you see anything? Amazing. I mean, what do you think the problem is that the blind man responds in a way that doesn't seem like he is seeing what?
Clearly.
Seeing clearly. I see men, but they're like trees. What's going on here? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. In our other examples, the people healed had expressed in some way or other their faith.
Mm-hmm.
The man did not. So his faith is building. Just like our faith has to build. And by the time Jesus, after he asks him what he sees, the man knows that he's doing something.
Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. That's good. That's good. Anyone else? Anyone else?
He gives instructions to the blind men to like either wash in a certain pool or walk with him.
Okay. All right. What did Jesus have to do again? All right. So he didn't spit on me, but he did put his hands on his eyes again and made him do what? Look up. So we see some things going on here. And the Bible says, what about his sight?
It was restored.
What does that mean, it was restored? He had it at one time. Because anytime you restore something, I brought that I was considering. I wrote it down. It was Hebrews 13:19. When you think about the word restore. And so the idea of restoring, like the man with the withered hand, remember that, Brother Royce? And his hand was what? Restored. So anytime you redo anything, it's again. And so the very fact that at one time this man did have sight, but then he lost his sight, and now Jesus spits on him, puts his hands on him, and he said, do you see anything? I see men like trees walking. So he does it again, just putting his hands on him. And we see something interesting here. He begins to see everyone clearly, and then he sends him away. When we think about Revelation 3, turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation 3. Actually, Tony was actually going in the right direction in her thought process. And when you consider miracles, wonders, and signs, and this was definitely a wonder. Okay, in Revelation 3 and verse number 18, who wants to read that? Revelation 3 and verse 18.
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyes salve, that you may see.
When you think of eye salve, especially during this particular time with the church at Laodicea, it could have been some type of ointment. It could have been some powder preferably or probably from Phrygia, and this the place of Laodicea had a medical school there. And it's interesting that this is the eye salve is a figure or metaphor for spiritual vision being restored. And so here Jesus tells them in Laodicea that to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may be able to see. And so when you think of the eye salve, especially going to Acts chapter 8, verse number 23, when he asked him, do you see anything? And he put this over his eyes. And the idea that we're seeing is that there is a progression of sight being restored. A progression of sight being restored. Now, what does that make you think about as it relates to the Word of God, the will of God? Remember 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 and 12? Let's look at that real quick. Because I can get there with what Miss Sister Tony said as it relates to his faith progression. But if you look at what Jesus is doing here, the miracles are designed to confirm the word, confirm the messenger. And notice the idea in verse number 9 through 11. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now, when we think about the progression of the revelation, came in parts. Well, when you think about this blind man, his vision came in parts. And so I can get there with his faith in increasing, but his vision, his ability to see, was actually increasing over the time frame that Jesus was working with him. And so if you're looking at this from the vantage point, well, Jesus, I guess he failed in healing him. You know, there are some agnostics who look at this particular account and say, well, if Jesus, they take this one account right here, if Jesus was really God, why didn't he be able to heal him the first time? Truth be told, he did. How do we prove that? The man was first what? Blind. And then he had what? Some sight. But then he put his hands over him again, and he was able to see what? Clearly. It's interesting that when the will of God was being taught and it was being revealed over a certain period of time, you couldn't be able to see the whole picture. But now that we got the revelation of God's will, we have the Word of God, now we're able to see clearly God's plan of salvation and everything incorporated, correct? And so it's interesting that this particular miracle is being used like this. And this is something for you to consider, because we understand that when God gave his will, he didn't give it all at once. But when he finished his will, now you were able to see clearly. All right. Any comments? Any comments? Any questions? That's right. Say that again. It's understandable why some people can't see. But that's fine. Because truth be told, I guess all of us have some spiritual cloudiness that we're trying to clear up. But it's so beautiful when you're able to study something and say, Eureka. That's Psalm 119, 130. Look at that real quick. And then I'm going to ask Brother Dustin to close us out in a word of prayer. In Psalm 119:130, Nathaniel, when you get that, can you read that, please? Psalm 119:130. This is the idea that Anna just brought up.
The entrance of your word gives light and gives understanding to the simple.
The idea of entrance is unfolding of your word. The understanding is the idea of a light going off in the mind. And so the more we study and understand Proverbs 4 and verse number 7, the more that the light goes off and you have those eureka moments and you say, ah, I get it. I get it. All right, I'm going to ask Brother Dustin to close us out.
Let us pray.